be here and the opportunity to preach today. We appreciate the saints here at Grace Bible Church, and all we know there's a lot of labor that goes into putting on a conference like this, and we appreciate the sacrifice, all the resources that go into it, and we appreciate being able to fellowship with this large of a group of like-minded saints. We appreciate the saints that have come short distances and long distances to support God's Word rightly divided, preach rightly divided. And so we really appreciate the opportunity to be here today. I'm the speaker that stands between you and lunch, so I'm going to get started real quick here and try to finish up for you. I want to just mention our conference. We're going to, our Bible conference. I'm from Knoxville. I live in Knoxville. The church is in La Follette, which is about 40 minutes north of Knoxville on up 75. We have a Bible conference in La Follette every year, the third weekend in October. And this year it's the 19th, 20th, and 21st. And if you'd like more information, Brother Steve could give you my email address and you can contact me that way. Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. And I'm going to talk to you today on the topic of Lordship Salvation. Now, Lordship Salvation is a dangerous perversion of the gospel that is commonly preached today. Arthur W. Pink and John MacArthur helped to make this teaching well known. How many of you have heard of Arthur Pink? Okay, quite a bit of you. And of course, most of you know that Arthur Pink, or we know him as Pink, he was a five-point Calvinist, a supra-lapsarian, which is as much of a Calvinist as you can be. That means that you believe that before God did anything else, he ordained some would go to heaven and some would go to hell. And then he decided in order to accomplish that purpose, he had to create the world and then create man, and man would fall. And then he decided to create a Savior to save those that he ordained would go to heaven. So we heard from Brother Dan last night, and Brother Paul and all the preachers have talked about religion, the dangers of religion. Talked with us about, Brother Dan talked about rationalism and empiricism, but the way that man knows things by his senses or by his reason to rationalize things. And Calvinism is rationalism, I would say, to define it. And it's based on man trying to figure out why God did what he did and how he came about doing it, and the emphasis on philosophy. Plato influenced Calvinism quite a bit, the doctrines, philosophy, the philosopher Plato, as he influenced a lot of Roman Catholic teaching and a lot of other false teaching that's common in tradition or in religion today. But, matter of fact, at the conference, part of the theme is going to be Calvinism. Brother Richard Jordan, I've asked him to bring messages about Calvinism, and, you know, somebody had asked me, when I mentioned I was going to be preaching on Lordship Salvation, they asked me if I was for it or against it. So we're going to talk about Calvinism, and I'm against it, and I'm against Lordship Salvation. Let's talk about that. How many of you know what Lordship Salvation is? Okay, well, good. Quite a bit of you. Lordship Salvation is the teaching that submitting to Christ as Lord of your life goes hand in hand with trusting Christ to be saved. It's with religion, man working his way to heaven is the definition for religion, but it's that to get saved, you have to submit to the Lord as your Savior, as well as trusting that he died for your sins. Now, John MacArthur, as I mentioned earlier, many of you are familiar with his ministry, is a well-known teacher of Lordship Salvation. And there's a lot of material on the internet warning about John MacArthur's teaching on Lordship Salvation. Now, what is the gospel message according to John MacArthur? Now listen to this quote. "Let me just say simply that when you present the gospel, all of this lordship discussion aside, a presentation of the gospel is simply this: you are calling on someone to turn from their sins and follow Jesus Christ. That's it. Turn from your sin and follow Jesus Christ. That's all we're asking. Turn from your sin and follow Jesus Christ. What you talk to an adult about is the same thing you tell a child. You need to turn from your sin and follow Jesus Christ. Now, that's a quote. He was interviewed by a pastor, and that's a quote from that interview back in 1990. But did you hear anything in his gospel about the cross? Did you hear anything about how the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ need to be trusted and that alone for salvation? Nothing about trusting in Christ alone as your Savior. Now, this notice that John MacArthur's emphasis, turning from your sin and following Jesus Christ, is on what man must do rather than upon what Christ has done, isn't it? And it's all about what man does. Religion's all about man working his way to heaven. Religion appeals to our old sin nature. A lot of people don't really appreciate the fact that your old sin nature loves religion. It loves to work. It loves to perform. That's why Paul preached about the dangers to the Galatians of putting ourselves under performance system in order to feel like we're in God's favor or should receive God's blessing. So our flesh loves religion, and so religion's always available to appeal to all of our flesh, and we have to be careful about it. Matter of fact, talking with you about lordship salvation, you know, I hope none of you are influenced by that or under the deception of lordship salvation for your the salvation of your own soul. But in order to deal with somebody that's caught up in that, it's helpful for us to understand where how they got to believing that. Why that appeals to so many. To understand where that person's coming from so that you can lovingly and with grace deal with them and help them to deliver themselves out of that snare, if you would. So we need to look at that. When I preached this this topic in Chicago, I was amazed at how many people after the message came up to me and told me, you know, and revealed that they were influenced by John MacArthur's ministry and they were saved under his ministry. And you know, there were a few people that talked to me about the issues of faith and so forth that we're going to talk about this morning. So I realized, and when I got back to Tennessee and talked to my in-laws about it, I was amazed how they're in a Baptist church and how influenced they are with that doctrine. So there's a lot of, you might be surprised how many people that you think are saved that are because they're Baptist and you know they probably have the gospel squared away. You might be surprised how many of them are deceived into thinking that it's a works-based salvation. The issue with lordship salvation is they resent somebody preaching that you can trust solely in the Lord Jesus Christ, his death on the cross, and that alone for your salvation. They're against that. They believe that that's what's wrong with the church today, is teaching easy believism. The gospel we preach, the truth of God's word. They believe that that's why the church is in trouble today, and that they need to, instead, somebody should have to turn from their sins and make Jesus Lord of their life before they can be told they're saved. And it's, again, emphasis on their works and not on what Christ has done. No lost person. The problem with the gospel, turn from your sins and follow Jesus Christ, is that no lost person can turn from their sins, can they? No one can turn from what they are. We're all born sinners with a sin nature. We just can't turn from that. That's why Christ had to die to pay for our sins, isn't it? When a sinner trusts in Christ's shed blood as the only payment for their sin, God regenerates that believer's dead spiritual nature by identifying that believer together with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. And God redeems us from our sins and gives us his perfect righteousness in Christ. Then the established or edified believer can learn to walk by faith in the righteousness they've been made in Christ. And only then can anyone do anything to please God. God has to make you righteous first before you can serve him with your regenerated spiritual nature and please him. Your dead nature, your sin nature, can't turn from its sins and it can't please God. Now, if you're in Romans chapter 1, look with me at verses 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, in the gospel message, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, in verse 16, Paul says, Paul was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it contains all that's necessary for the power of God to save anyone who believes it. The message is all that God needs to save anyone, and faith in that message is all they need to be saved. The gospel that Paul preached is the power of God to save everyone who believes it, for therein, in that message, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith, from God's faithfulness to the believer trusting God to be faithful and honor his promise and give eternal life to those that believe him and his message. Now, first I want you to consider with me, Satan hates the gospel message because he knows that all a soul has to do is believe the pure gospel message to be saved. Satan knows that. So his ministers try to confuse sinners by perverting what faith means. The issue is, what does faith mean? And if he can change somebody's idea about what faith means, then he can deal with all those people that have verses in Paul's epistles that say that all they need is faith to be saved. Change what faith means, make that a work, make that something you have to do, and you're down the road in destroying grace because you're adding works to the gospel. But let's consider what the Bible teaches about faith first this morning. Then we're going to look at some of the doublespeak, or the way it is that Satan uses his ministers, teaches his ministers to preach faith in order to deceive people from believing the truth. Faith. Where does the Bible say faith comes from? We've heard this weekend, or Romans 10:17 says, so then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So faith comes from the word of God, right? We know that. You know, part of the, again, this message, why do we need to hear messages about Calvinism and about Lordship salvation? Because where we stand, it seems like everybody should know what faith is. Everybody should know about the simplicity of the gospel. Everybody should know salvation is by grace through faith alone. But, you know, we forget that those involved in religion are blinded to this truth. And there's so many snares that people can be caught up in. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. So faith comes from the word of God. The Calvinist doesn't believe that somebody can get faith from the word of God. They believe that God has to make them able to believe, and then they can hear, when they hear the gospel, they can believe it. But only after, the Calvinist believes that God has to regenerate the spiritual nature of someone before they can believe the word of God when they hear it. Now, Lordship salvation, John MacArthur is a Calvinist. The reason why I mention Calvinism is I believe that Lordship salvation came out of a Calvinistic viewpoint. And if you lived in the 1500s during the time of the Reformation or before the during the Reformation, and you were a Protestant, you were probably a Calvinist. Now, there was always a group of grace believers in the world from Paul's time until today. But most believers had organized under Reformed theology, Dutch Reformed theology, and that's where Calvinism comes from. So faith comes from the Word of God. God doesn't have to make you able to have faith. And a lot of people believe that faith is something you come up with. It's you have to have enough faith to get saved. Faith is simply, the Word of God says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith comes from you hearing God's word and believing it. You believing God's word. That's where faith comes from. Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. What is faith? God, who cannot lie, caused his word to be written down so that we would have it as his written evidence of his promises that we can have faith in. The things not seen imply there are spiritual things that God has revealed and promised to us that we have to take by faith or believe or reject in unbelief. So we either, when we're presented with God's word, we either reject it or believe it. Like Dan said, you can't know anything. You know, the man says you have to know it by your senses or by rationalism, but there's a third way. The only way you can know something is as it's revealed in God's word. Truth is only revealed by God. And we have to understand it by responding in faith to it. Now, if faith comes from the word of God, and faith is believing God, that's why knowing what Bible God has preserved is so important, isn't it? So the Bible issue is involved immediately, because if you have the wrong version and you believe that the Bible is the word of God and you're reading a corrupted version, then you might be deceived by the humanistic philosophy and that's woven into the other translations. So the Bible issue is important regarding faith. If faith comes from God's word, you have to have God's word. And you need to deal with that issue. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Take it a step further. Faith comes from God's word. Faith is believing God, believing his word. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and, notice, belief of the truth. God has chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit, God the Holy Spirit and his word, and belief of the truth, your response to his word. Now notice verse 14. Whereunto God, he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. How does God call you today? According to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 13 and 14, by our gospel. Who is the speaker here? The Apostle Paul. You know, it's easy to find what epistle in your New Testament was written by Paul. Every one of them begins with the word Paul, doesn't it? God made it real simple for somebody to when they're reading the New Testament or reading the Bible, to know who their apostle is, because the epistle that you should be reading begins with Paul with regard to the gospel message that God is calling everyone with today. He's called you by our gospel. If faith is believing God's word, we need to qualify that. Faith is believing God's message that he's calling you with. There are other messages in the Bible that God calls men with in other dispensations. You can't have faith in a message that God's not using to call you with, can you? So there's the issue of right division. If you don't understand where in the Bible to go to for the message that God's calling you to salvation with today, you can be lost believing that you're having faith in God's word, but believing the wrong message. So that we have the issue of right division. Why our ministry is so important today. You can only have faith in the message God calls you with. You can only have faith in the gospel of the grace of God, the gospel that calls you, that Christ died for your sins. If faith alone in the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, then it's critical that the gospel message we preach be kept pure, simple, and clear, isn't it? Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. 2 Corinthians 11, 3. 3 and 4. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, another message, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him, bear against them. The attack is subtle against God's word today. That's why you have to study the truth to be able to discern the false messages that are being preached, to discern truth from a lie. You have to be able to recognize Satan's attempts to corrupt the message. Bank tellers, when they're teaching people how to identify currency, they study the original, don't they? They study they feel the weight of the paper, they look at the original, what a bill should look like, and then when they touch, feel, or a counterfeit comes across their desk, they'll be able to recognize it. That's what we need to do. We don't need to study every false religion in the world today in order to be able to recognize it. What we need to do is study the truth, right? And become renewed in the process, the renewing of our mind, and be fortified by it, strengthened by it, and encouraged by it. The attack, if you look at verse 13 through 15 with me in 2 Corinthians 11. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. The attack today comes from false apostles, deceitful workers, who are Satan's ministers, who appear to be reputable and righteous to the unwary or the unaware. Just like Satan publishes other translations, so people have a hard time finding the true Bible today, Satan's ministers abound. There's all kinds of false gospel messages, so people have difficulty finding the truth and get saved by faith alone. Ever since Adam and Eve tried to cover their guilt and shame with Operation Fig Leaf, a type of works or religion, and ever since Cain, as we heard earlier, tried to gain acceptance with God by offering his fruit, a type of works, instead of by faith bringing the blood sacrifice that God asked for, man has relied on religious systems that exalt his own flesh instead of believing God's message. Satan's apostate religious leaders used a works-based system to appeal to the human good side of the sin nature, appealing to pride and self-conceit during the Lord's Day. Who crucified the Lord Jesus Christ? Religious leaders did in Israel. Today, one of the snares for the self-righteous, just one of the snares, is lordship salvation. One of the ways Satan's ministers spread their deceit to blind souls to the truth is to counterfeit the terms of the true gospel by using doublespeak or double talk. Double talk is language that double talk is language that deliberately disguises, distorts, and reverses the meaning of Bible words and terms with the intention to deceive. That's what double talk is. Politicians are famous for using double talk. You think they mean they're going to lead you this way, and they use the terminology to deceive you and take you another direction. There's a writer, Marcia West, and her article on doublespeak, you can find it on the internet, very interesting stuff, both with regard, she writes about politics and in Christianity, how doublespeak is used. Entitled The Language of Deception. She says, "Those who use doublespeak to deceive, words pretty much mean whatever they want them to mean. Here's what they do," and she uses the example from Alice in Wonderland, by Lewis Carroll's story. Speaking to Alice, Humpty Dumpty said, "There's glory for you." Alice says, "I don't know what you mean by glory." Humpty Dumpty smiled contemptuously. Of course you don't, till I tell you. I mean, there's a knockdown, drag-out argument for you. But glory doesn't mean a nice knockdown argument, Alice objected. When I use a word, Humpty Dumpty said in a rather scornful tone, it means just what I choose it to mean, neither more nor less. The question is, Alice said, whether you can make words mean so many different things. The question is, said Humpty Dumpty, which is to be master, that's all. Humpty Dumpty wanted to have dominion over Alice's faith, didn't he? The issue was, who's going to be master over your faith? If he can, through his influence, intimidation, teach or convince Alice that glory was a knockdown, drag-out argument, then he had won, he'd prevailed. Submission, I want to give you some examples from John MacArthur of doublespeak, changing doctrines, Bible doctrines about salvation, to mean the opposite of what God intends them to mean. Here's an example of doublespeak from John MacArthur. Submission to the will of God, to Christ's lordship, and to the guiding of the Spirit is an essential, not an optional, part of saving faith. So he has the term saving faith, and he says what is essential to saving faith is submission to the will of God and to Christ's lordship. Saving faith, here's another one. Saving faith is a placing of oneself totally in submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's saving faith. Placing yourself in total submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what's wrong with the idea of submitting to the lordship of Jesus Christ? What message are you going to be in submission to? I mean, are you going to be submission to the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery? Or are you going to be in submission to the preaching of Christ according to prophecy? And, of course, we know that they don't distinguish the difference between those two lordships. And we know that they would have you believe that you're spiritual Israel, and there's a bunch of other problems that go along with not rightly dividing the word of truth, right? So in his idea, submission to the lordship of Jesus Christ, you're going to follow the Lord, but probably not in the things that Christ actually taught, right? We know in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they don't preach, whether the Lord or the 12 didn't preach the cross as good news to have faith in for salvation, did they? So the message in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is going to be believing that Jesus is the Messiah in Israel, believing that he's the Christ, and it's going to have to do probably with the works that they did as far as sanctification or discipleship rather than even what was taught for salvation in those books. Now, the Greek word translated belief, now this is John MacArthur, quote, again, watch his doublespeak. He's going to use the Greek on you. The Greek word translated belief is not referring merely to intellectual attainment or mental acquiescence, but a wholehearted acceptance of everything that is implied in the claims of Christ. You need to believe that Jesus is God and that he died for your sins, and committing your whole life to him in sacrifice and serving him as Lord. So you see, you know, they add lordship, submission to the Lord Jesus Christ, making him Lord of your life, to belief that he died for your sins, for saving faith. Now, the Greek word translated belief is not merely referring to intellectual assent. What does the Bible say faith is? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith is the only thing you can do without doing anything. Faith is just believing God. That's pretty much intellectual assent, isn't it? You are believing, agreeing that God is right, is what you're saying, and that what God's word says is true. MacArthur defines repentance. Now, this is doublespeak for the way he changes the meaning of repentance in the Bible. Repentance, MacArthur defines, as turning from your sins. What is true repentance in the Bible? Is it turning from your sins? Is that what repentance means in the Bible? Well, we know it doesn't mean that, because God, over 12 times in the Old Testament, repented. Does that mean God turned from his sins when he repented? We don't have time to go there, but in Genesis 5:6 and Jeremiah 15:6, there are examples of God repenting. Matter of fact, Jeremiah 15:6, God says, I am weary with repenting. he's done it so much with Israel. It's because God was told Israel under the law, he's going to bring this judgment if they didn't hearken to the law and obey it. And Israel didn't. And God was teaching them with the law that they needed to trust in him for righteousness, that he would send a redeemer. They needed to look for him to make them righteous. That's what the purpose of the law was, according to Romans 3. Israel didn't submit to the law. God was long-suffering, but he was going to bring the judgment. And then a prophet or a king in Israel would appeal to God in their prayers, and he would repent. He'd change his mind about bringing it then, right? And that's what he means. I'm weary with repenting. The judgment's fallen, and it's fallen now in Jeremiah. So repentance is changing your mind, not turning from your sins. The issue with repentance in the Bible for salvation has to do with changing from your human viewpoint about your sin and its consequences to God's viewpoint. Changing your mind to believing him and his word rather than walking in your own viewpoint. Lordship salvation focuses on a changed life. You know, people judging whether or not somebody's saved by their life and their works and their performance. You've heard that before. That's what lordship salvation focuses on. Those who believe in lordship salvation would have serious doubts about a person who claims to believe in Christ but doesn't have good works evident in their life. So what about... Let me jump ahead. Lordship salvation is just one example of a false gospel. Of course, God warned us through the Apostle Paul that there would be enemies of the gospel and the message in the last days in 2 Timothy chapter 2. The Bible warns us that the enemies of the gospel... Go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. Second Timothy 3:1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, like Brother Ryan was talking about, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, having the form, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. The religion provides the form of godliness. It looks good on the outside. The Lord said about the Pharisees that they were like whited sepulchres. On the outside they look good, but on the inside they're full of dead men's bones. They clean up the outside with all the apparel and the garb, but the inside, the problem is their flesh, their heart, their sin nature, and not submitting in faith for God to make them righteous. So the issue with having a form of godliness, you know, the preachers that men follow on TV, they look good, don't they? Their ministries are big and successful. They're deceived by the books that they write, and that these guys must be right. And again, MacArthur's deceived a lot of people with this doctrine. But lordship salvation is just one example. All apostasy comes first by rejecting God's message of salvation due to a failure to rightly divide. And by rejecting the preserved word of God by turning to the perverted versions which are full of human viewpoint. Pastor Jordan has often said the most dangerous doctrine is being scriptural but not dispensational. Apostate conservative Christians claim the Bible as their authority, don't they? But they don't rightly divide it. They use verses out of context. They corrupt the doctrine by presenting a works message of salvation. And they usually use discipleship or sanctification passages from time past as messages to practice for salvation. And the way Paul tells the body to combat that is to combat Satan's attack against the truth is simply to stand fast in the truth. Stand on it with the sufficiency of God's grace to empower you with the strength, peace, and comfort that it imparts, and to proclaim its message to others. We don't really know, we don't have to defend the lion of God's word rightly divided, do we? We just need to let it out of the cage, don't we? I'm just about out of time, but I want to say in closing, the gospel message is all men are sinners. Romans chapter 3:10 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm sorry, 3:10 is, there's none righteous, no, not one. 3:23 is, for all have sinned and come short. 3:21 is, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Sinners are condemned to hell. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. The death in Romans 6:23 that talks about is the death of Romans 21, verse 8. Romans 21, verse 8 says, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That's the death that the wages of sin imparts. That's the bad news of the gospel message. The good news is that God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. 1 Corinthians 15 says, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The way to get saved is to believe that Christ died to pay for your sins. Trust in him as your Savior, and that alone. And salvation is a free gift. The gift of God is eternal life, according to Romans 6:23. It's not of works, according to Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Romans 4:5 says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. He justifieth the ungodly. That's us, sinners. That's what we need. We can't get godly first and then be justified. He's the one that justifies the ungodly. Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. If you're a sinner, it's good that you understand that. That's an understanding from God's word. You're a sinner and you deserve to go to hell. Christ died to save you as a sinner. And then, of course, how do you receive the gift of eternal life? Many believe that Christ died on the cross to pay for sins. Most religions teach that. How do you receive the benefit that Christ was made sin for you? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 says, in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The moment you trust Christ died to pay for your sins, God the Holy Spirit sees your response of faith to his word, puts you in Christ, and God the Holy Spirit seals you in Christ. In Christ, you're identified with his death, burial, and resurrection. God makes you righteous. You died with Christ. You were buried with Christ. You're raised with Christ. Praise the Lord. Thank you for coming today and having fellowship together in God's word with other like-minded believers. And let's close the meeting with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word, your precious word. We thank you that you didn't leave us in darkness, but you gave us your word and the understanding of how to study it rightly divided so that we could have the light of your precious message to walk in, the message of grace. We thank you that it gives confidence to our souls about our salvation, assurance of our salvation. And Father, we thank you that it also gives us confidence in your Son and not in ourselves and our standing before you and in our walk, that it depends on Christ. We thank you for his faithfulness, the faithfulness that you have to fulfill the promises in your word to us. We thank you that you gave us the assurance of our salvation, the security of understanding that you've identified us with your Son, so that we would have hope to sustain us and encourage us, that we'd have the joy and the rejoicing that we find in Christ, in your grace and the provision you've given to us in Christ, so that we would be comforted by it, that we could rejoice in it in spite of our circumstances. We thank you for your great love for us, the great message you've given us to proclaim. For it's in Christ's name we do pray and give thanks. Amen.